Those of you who don't know me, don't see me often because you're on campus, my wife and I normally. My name is Theo. So I come from Bloemfontein. I support the Cheetahs to my detriment at times. And I used to be a teacher for 4 years. And at the moment, I have the privilege of pastoring the Tigerberg student congregation. And they keep me on my toes. And I love what I'm doing. And yeah, so that's who I am. Let's just pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here among us, Lord God, that you choose, Lord, to dwell among us, Lord. Even though the highest heavens cannot hold you, Lord, you choose to dwell among us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we want to exalt your word to the highest place here tonight, Lord. And want to bring our hearts before you, Lord, and ask that you would come and, yes, Lord, that you would come and do a surgery on our hearts, Lord God, that the parts that don't honor you, Lord, the things that aren't from you, Lord, that you would point it out by your Spirit, Lord, and you are the only one who can change hearts, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you overcome sin and death, Lord, through your death on the cross, Lord, and that you reign victorious as we have sung, Lord. We thank you that we can trust you, Lord, as we have sung and declared together, Lord. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that it's a safe place, Lord, in your presence, Lord, that there's nothing that you do not know about us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for a freedom, Lord, not just a freedom from sin, Lord, but a freedom to walk as sons and daughters, Lord, before you. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you tonight. And yes, Jesus, that would be all about you. We pray it in your mighty name. Amen. All right, who of you guys have ever met someone famous before? Show of hands. All right. I remember 2007. I was in my second year, and my sister and I, we had to hand out flyers for, there's this restaurant called Catch 22. There's one in Bloberg as well. They had specials, and as a student, you're always broke. So I thought, I'm handing out my flyers, smiling at some strangers, and guys passed, and my sister had this conversation, but she didn't know who she was talking to. And at the time, it was Brent Russell. The Springboks were playing Ireland in Bloemfontein, and she didn't know who this guy was. So she kind of looked stupid, and I asked her, "Don't you know who he is?" So she said, "No." And he went away, and I was like starstruck because Brent Russell was quite a big deal at the time. And his mates were probably Springboks as well, but I just felt like I wanted to hide and kind of disappear from the face of the earth. But sometimes we know those type of people. That's a point that I'm trying to make. People who are kind of a big deal. People who are great. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. We feel small in someone's presence. That feeling when you walk into the headmaster's office, or maybe when you meet a president or a star on TV. Today, we're going to look at a story of a guy who was, he claimed to be someone great. People knew him. When he walked the streets, they said, "There goes that guy." People recognized him because he was a very powerful guy. And we're going to look at it. The story is in the book of Acts. It's Acts 8, verse 9 to 25. You can read with me. It says, "There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. He claimed it. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, for they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Interesting story. He was not a Springbok rugby player, but he practiced magic. This guy claimed to be someone great. And it says, from the least to the greatest, people were amazed at him because he entertained them with his magic. So I'm just going to look at what else we know about them. Verse 9, it said, Simon had a desire for greatness and self-importance. He wanted to be someone great. He even called himself someone great. And everyone paid attention to him. Wherever he was, people said, "There goes Simon," because this guy had power. He had something that others hadn't. He distinguished himself from all the other people in town because of this power, of this magic. Was it about the magic? Was it about himself? We see in verse 12 that Simon, he heard the message from Philip, the good news, and he believed and was baptized with the rest of the town. The message they shared was good news to this guy who was a lover of himself, who had the desire for importance. Verse 19, we see that after the miracles that Philip and John performed, Peter and John the apostles performed, that he probably was amazed, and then when they laid their hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, he wanted that gift. And what I wanted to say, although he changed he responded on the outside to their message, he got baptized, and he responded to their message, on the inside, he still had the desire for power. He still had the desire to be great. And then we read in verse 23, he was full of bitterness and a captive to sin. He was in the bond of iniquity, a captive to sin. Is that what the other translations say? So just a few things I wanted to highlight. This guy, Simon, if he was here today, on the outside, he would look amazing. But through what had happened, his intentions of his heart got exposed. And often, I mean, this is what people are like. How are you doing? I'm amazing. How are you doing spiritually? I've been at church. I go to small group. I even lead worship. I pastor a student congregation. There are many things that you can say that makes you look right from the outside. Culturally, we feel, but what do you have to do to be a Christian? Yes, you must believe and attend a course or two, perhaps. I'm not knocking those things. It's good things. We raise a hand in church and we sing along. We share the good news with people. On the outside, all of those things may look like good things. I'm not knocking it. But what does it look like on the inside? Because we see here that the matters of our heart matters. So Simon, he had the desire to be great. He had the desire for power. And I asked myself, but is it wrong to have a desire for power? There are many people in our country who has a desire for power. The original sin, when we read about Satan, the devil, word has it that he had the desire for power. He wanted all power. It wasn't enough. And the root of that thing was pride. Because he thought himself, but he is actually better than God. I want to be someone great. And power is one of the fruits of those of that thing of pride. And pride is what I spoke of. Pride is like a broken axle. Why? Because when that thing enters our hearts and it gives birth to sin, it leads to disobedience, it derails us, and we can't move forward. And when God is going to move, not if God wants to move, we've heard it being spoken tonight, His desire is for the nations to know that He reigns, that His kingdom is at hand, and He wants the nations to be saved. When that happens, it is important that our hearts are pure before the Lord. Because that is the quickest thing that brings dissension, that brings disunity, that ruins relationships, that leads to sin. The Bible says pride comes before fall. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And it says wherever there is pride, you find every other kind of sin. It opens the door to other sins. So what does pride do? Okay, maybe you can go to the next slide. It hinders us from receiving. It's very difficult when we have pride in our hearts. And we have to respond to God, say, but God, I'm actually quite important. I don't need you. It's kind of what people are, what pride says. I don't need you because I'm quite a big deal. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church. I'm not going to let someone pray for me. Anyone ever felt like that? I felt like that. I must be honest. Then you have to humble yourself. Why? Because that moment you missed what God wanted to give to you. Secondly, pride blinds us to Jesus. If we focused on ourselves, we won't be able to see what He wants to do. The first thing that God says when we have to follow Him, that Jesus says, is if anyone wants to come after me, we know this, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, the old man, the self, has to die. Pride has to die, and it wants to come back all the time. That's our human nature. It was our flesh. It wants to come up all the time. That thing has to die. The desire for greatness, the desire to be somebody amazing, that needs to die. And I'm getting to that because that might sound strange. There is a good desire to be somebody. But that somebody is not better than anyone else. It's the somebody that God had created you to be. And we'll get to that. The third thing is it hardens our hearts. Often, I got married 2.5 years ago. A bit more than 2.5 years ago. Sleeping on the couch tonight. I'm joking. Something that I realized, I thought I was quite a humble guy. Until you have to live with someone in a house, and I realized, but I'm actually full of myself. And that's the amazing thing about marriage. It exposes your heart's intentions. When you're in a conflict situation, this is a thing. If you feel you're right, you have that sense of entitlement that you are somebody, your heart gets hardened. And you know what the scary thing is? Jesus said it's because of the hardness of your hearts that people get divorced. But pride, if you don't deal with it, your heart gets hardened, not only towards people, but towards God. And Jesus says we should come like children with soft hearts towards him. Well, children do not, they don't look at themselves like they are somebody great. They just want to have fun. If you're still a little child. And the other thing is pride, like I have mentioned, it opens the door to other sins. Okay, you can go back to the previous slide. Four ways in which pride manifests in our life. When Jesus got tempted, he also got tempted with these things. But the one is power that we mentioned. The other one, possession, pleasure, and position. Possession. Often for us, I might think I'm not proud, but what is it to you? Is it very important to you what car you drive? How much of your mind is consumed by these things? How do I look? What does my body look like? What do the ladies in this room think about me? And there's a good sense of self-image. It's not a bad thing. But our world is obsessed with self. We live in a world, people die because they take selfies. It's a reality. Instagram is massive. Facebook is massive. We know this, but I was speaking about possessions. What is it that does those things define you? What you have, what you possess, whether you have a house, what type of car, what type of clothes you drive, the degree that you have behind your name, the clothes you drive, car you drive, clothes you wear. Okay. So the possessions, pleasure, just to name a few, travel. You're somebody if you've traveled the world. Not that there's anything wrong with traveling the world. If you're a Christian, you should have a Bible, and your second book should be a passport. But because God wants us to reach the nations. But travel, sometimes relationships. What I mean by relationships, you know that feeling of you complete me, or without a girlfriend, I'm never satisfied, or without a boyfriend, I'm never satisfied. Does that determine who you are? The pleasure of relationships. Sex, reality in our world. We live in the sexual era. True, suddenly it's very awkward. And the last thing, hobbies. That defines people's lives nowadays. And the root of that thing is pride. Why? Because at the root of it is a love of self. And also, and I can say this, we can even come to church and the motive is not God, it can be self. What is our intentions when we come to the house of God? Because our heart's intentions matter to him. Is it because we earnestly want to meet him? Is it because it's like a social club? Is it to see, how does that song by Zinkblad go? Sondag sit ek weer in die kerk en ek soek volgende naweek se date of so iets. Ek kan nie die woorde onthou nie. Anyway, something like that. But God looks at our heart's intentions. And lastly, position, leadership, or perhaps a promotion, or I'm not, at school it was like a big deal for me, like to be a prefect, and I missed it. But I mean, kind of you always, I don't know, it can be gunning for a position where people look at you, but that's also reality. So, and Jesus was tempted by these things. All of these kingdoms will be yours. Pleasure, turn these stones into bread. He's done it before when he was in the wilderness. What was the last one? Worship me, bow down and worship me. What is that? Position. If you are the Son of God, bow. Position. Anyway. Okay, so practically, we're going to get real. I said, our motives and our hearts matter to Jesus. The reality is, we can say, okay, I'm going to change my heart. But we cannot change our own hearts. It's a miracle that only God can do. Salvation, to be born again, God says He will give us, He will remove our heart of stone, He will put in a heart of flesh. He will do that. It's something that only He can do. But what we can do is we can ask Him, we can desire for Him to do that. And even if you don't desire that, like Debbie says, you can desire to desire that. You can ask Him to give you the desire to desire that, because He can change your desires as well. Okay, and then we have to find out who we are in Christ, our identity, and that's where I'm going to end and minister in the opposite spirit. So it's one thing to say, okay, all of us have pride in our hearts. Because if you didn't know tonight, maybe I'm the only one, but that's the reality. The human heart, we love power and we love greatness and we love pride. Because of the fall of man, that's what happened. But Jesus, praise the Lord, He died on the cross for us. He saved us from that, but He also showed us how to live. He's a perfect example. And this is something that the Lord has been working with me throughout this year. And I hope it makes sense, but I just want to show you guys this. Something Ross spoke about. You can go to the next slide. Okay. It's a guy who speaks about this thing, the cycle of grace. And what it basically comes down to was Jesus, how did He do it? How did He live a life of significance without missing it? And often what we do, we decide, but we want to be great. We want to be someone. We want to live a life of significance. People must notice us. When we walk by down the road, they must kind of, we have the desire to say, but wow, that's Theo. He's done that in his life. He's amazing. Or, or maybe you're like buff and all the ladies can go, wow, or look at that car. It's amazing. Or he's got the greatest house or whatever it might be. But significance. And then what we do is we try to achieve something in order to be significant. Try to work very hard at something to achieve a place of significance by what we do. So we try to sustain that through what we do every day. We climb the rat race. So in the end, everyone can just say at the end of the day, He's amazing. And then it answers the last question, who I am. Because if I am significant and I can do all of those things and sustain it, then I am somebody. And that's a lie. And Jesus comes and He throws that whole thing on its head. When He started His ministry, you can go to the next slide. He started His ministry, His position was the beloved of the Father. Before He did any miracles, the Father said, "This is My beloved Son whom I love, with Him I'm well pleased." Later, again in His ministry, the Father spoke over Him. He said, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." He knew He was loved and He was backed by His Father. He had His Father's authority wherever He went. Before He's done anything, He already knew who He was. That answer was settled in His heart. Even though the enemy came right after He heard the Father's voice and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these breads into stone." He didn't have the need to do that. Why? Because He knew who He was. He hadn't have to prove anything. That was His foundation from which He lived. He sustained that foundation by what He did. He had a devotional life where we see in the book of Mark, it says, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He went to a solitary place where He prayed. After He sent the disciples away, we read of Him praying through the night. And then He walks on water, and they think they see a ghost. But He had a devotional life of disciplines which sustained this identity. We went away this weekend. I don't know if you guys are like that, but we were 30 people who went away. And I must be honest, and I remember at school it's always like that. Or maybe it's just me again. But in a group, you kind of I don't know, but you kind of feel awkward sometimes because you compare yourself to people. I don't know if you, like, that guy is quite funny. That guy is very stylish. Those are cool camping chairs. I don't know if you, but I'm like that. I do that. And then at the end of the day, it makes you tired. Why? Because it's kind of like in a group like that, when you're on your own, you can hear God, when you're a believer, speak to you who you are. But in a group sometimes, it's almost like that gets challenged. And you know what was amazing? To have quiet time and just hear the Lord speak. And He speaks His affection over you. And you know, but this is who you are in the Lord, because He wants to do that every day of your life. He wants to speak to you about who you are, what He thinks about you, that He loves you, that He chooses you. I read this morning, we sat in the mountains there near Kool Bay, and it's just amazing, the creation. I'm reading through Deuteronomy at the moment, and then Jesus says, He owns the heavens, even the highest heavens, and the whole earth. And then He says, yet I chose you as my treasured possession. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? And I just feel, but you're... And that's the case for you guys as well. That person who feels, but they're not significant. God says, everything on earth belongs to Him. He chooses you as the pinnacle of His creation, as His treasured possession. You're made in His image. How amazing is that? The next, so through devotion, a devotional life, through fellowship with friends who knew who He was. The 12 saw who Jesus was, and they feasted together. They walked together. They ate together. He had a lifestyle of celebration with these guys that sustained also that identity of acceptance. And another thing, He rested. Even in the midst of a storm, He was willing to take a nap. Praise the Lord. Okay, so, but they, and He took long walks. There's a lot of things, but He sustained that identity through disciplines, not the other way around. Then lastly, He ministered. There is a legacy that Jesus left behind. It is a reality. We have work to do in the kingdom. His Father was at work, and He was also working, but He didn't work to receive or to obtain or to earn His Father's approval. His foundation was the approval of His Father. And then in the end, it meant significance, because He completed the race and He has a lasting legacy.